Belgic Confession, Article 37, on the Last Judgment. This is the first paragraph. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Sacred Scripture alone is the source of our knowledge of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of late, we have been focusing on different aspects of the event of the second coming. To summarize, there will be the shaking of the waters of the seas and the powers of the heavens and the hearts of men. Then will be darkened the sun and the moon and the stars. Christ will come bodily and publicly, the most public event ever, visibly and audibly, and he will appear with clouds, including the glory cloud, and the holy angels, and glorified human beings. We're not now dealing what he's coming to do, just the coming itself. Now, besides the event of the second coming, there is also the timing of the second coming. And we saw that Christ in Matthew 24 and the apostles would often say, here is the second coming and the events leading up to it. And then they would deal with the when question. First of all, we noted with respect to the timing of the Lord's return, it is unknown. That was last week's class. Unknown to a single rational moral creature. Unknown, we saw that there is massive biblical witness to that fact, way more than I personally had realized before I began to study it. And it is unknown, despite the contrary claims of many, and I speak advisedly here, fools, through the ages and even today. And tonight, we're going to see that the timing of Christ's coming is not only unknown, but closely related to it, flowing from it, it is sudden and unexpected. Unknown, unexpected. And I begin here with a question. What is the number one image of the unexpectedness of our Lord's second coming in Scripture, specifically in the New Testament now, several places?
Thief in the night.
Thief in the night, Mary, Julian, Hilary's nodding. Thief in the night. Yes. These handouts on a thief in the night, I didn't want to, if I put them out to you early, you would have got the question, so now we're having to take a moment to distribute them. These are the New Testament passages dealing with Christ's coming as a thief in the night. That's the appropriate heading. Christ's coming as a thief in the night. Let's begin with some basic points. How many New Testament passages, and I was thorough here and I got them all. How many New Testament passages speak of Christ's coming as a thief in the night?
Six.
Six of them. They're all in the handout. How many times, these questions are going to get slightly harder, how many times is the Lord's return spoken of as being like a thief in the night? It's a slightly different question. How many references to that return as a thief in the night? How many references do we have to the second coming in terms of thief? The answer is seven.
One of them says has it twice.
And there's one of them that mentions it twice. Yes, this. So 1 Thessalonians 5, the second verse, which is also the second sentence, says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then verse 4, the fourth sentence, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, having noticed that there are seven references here to the thief, the coming of Christ like a thief in the night, in these six passages, because one of them, as we said, 1 Thessalonians 5, contains two references to the word thief. I want you to note that here we have a fairly even spread in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus is the speaker in the first two passages here in the Gospel accounts. Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse, the Mount of Olives, his principal teaching on the second his second coming. Luke 12 is another eschatological passage in which Christ speaks, and it's very, very close to what we have in Matthew 24. Then we have Paul in one of his epistles, 1 Thessalonians 5, the one that mentions the word thief twice. Then we have Peter in one of his two epistles, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. So Christ, and then Paul, and then Peter, and then the Apostle John in his Apocalypse. So different speakers and different types of literature. John here pens references to Christ as a thief in the night in Revelation 3, verse 3, and Revelation 16, verse 15, although it's actually Christ himself who is quoted directly. Now, is this image of Christ's coming as a thief in the night, would you say this is familiar, well-known in evangelical Protestantism?
Yes.
And that was borne out from the fact that I caught at least four of you who right away said the key image for the unexpected coming of Christ, a thief in the night. Would you say that this image is well known in dispensationalism?
Yes.
Or a film.
That's it. There is a 1972 movie, not that we're in favour of movies, but never mind, one's prone to false theology, but there's a 1972 movie called A Thief in the Night, and it's centred upon one word,
the rapture.
It's centered upon the rapture. Christ comes a thief in the night. And then I looked it up online. I think it was a girl then, and she was puzzled and traumatized because her loved ones had gone or something, and she'd been left behind. That left behind, you could really start another series of movies with that one. So then this 1972 movie had a fairly low budget from what I just looked it up online, and it actually raked in quite a lot. I mean, massive profit margin. No, I'm not actually faulting the dispensations for that point, but it's just interesting to note. But it led to three sequel movies, and it wasn't A Thief in the Night 1, 2, 3, 4, but there was a chain. A Thief in the Night wasn't in the title of the next three, but there were four of them, four in this film series, which was headed, in terms of the series, A Thief. It was the Thief in the Night TV series, these films. So it's well known because it's in the Bible, as we said, and evangelical Protestantism looking at this understands it, and dispensationalism latches onto it because, though we'll say more about this, Lord will next week, the thief in the night, they think, is a sort of idea that they can fit with the rapture. Now, what exactly is being compared? And I want to say here that, to speak more precisely, it is not saying that Christ is a thief in the night or that Christ is like a thief in the night. Because, of course, if you said Christ is a thief in the night or he is like a thief in the night, the second one, a bit weaker statement. But you'd be bringing up the issue of the eighth commandment. You know, Christ is a thief in the night, or Christ is a thief, pardon, whenever he's doing it, which would be sinful. So who's coming or what's coming is like that of the coming of a thief? Okay, so it's Christ's coming. So it's not Christ, it's Christ's coming. Is there anything else in these passages that says that? What do the texts themselves actually say? Matthew 24, the thief in the night is paralleled to the coming of who or what in Matthew 24. And when I say Matthew 24, I don't mean the whole chapter. I mean the passage that's quoted in the handout.
The Son of Man.
So the thief in the night, Christ isn't the thief in the night. His coming is like the coming of a thief in the night. And it speaks of the Son of Man cometh. And it's the same in Luke chapter 12. What about Revelation 3, verse 3? I will come on thee as a thief. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I, Jesus, I come as a thief. So there are four passages, two from the Gospels and two from the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, that say whose coming is like that of a thief? Christ's. Do these passages say anything else?
Call people to watch.
Yes. But more precisely, the question is, what's coming is like that of a thief in these passages? We've seen who's coming, but what do the passages say about what's coming?
The day of the Lord.
First Thessalonians 5, verse 2 says, and again here it's the second sentence, because the four verses are a sentence each, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And again, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So in the epistles of Peter and Paul, it's the day of the Lord comes, and in the two gospel accounts and the two references in the Apocalypse, it's Christ himself, I, the Son of Man, who comes. How would you put those two things together? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Christ comes as a thief in the night.
Christ comes in the second coming.
He comes on the day of the Lord. And he is the Lord who is coming. So you could talk about Christ coming like as a thief in the night, or the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, because you're essentially, I mean, grammatically there are different words, like, but you're essentially saying the same thing. Now let's explore further the idea of a thief in the imagery. Not that I dare say anybody here does that much thinking about thieves, apart from every now and again how to stop them. What sort of a thief are we talking about? Because there are all sorts of thefts out there. Any categories of theft that come to your mind?
Burglar.
A burglar? Yep.
Bank robber.
A bank robber? A pickpocket or a dip, Johnny the Dip, yeah. Then you have people who steal from your car, or they may steal your car. So there's car theft, and then there's carjacking. What's the difference between car theft and carjacking? You're generally in the thing, or at least getting into it. So that's even worse. There's online fraud. So there's people who can steal your car, and they can steal your wallet, and then they can steal your identity. Identity theft. And then someone else can pretend to be you to get your passport. And then there's people getting your bank account number. So there's all sorts of thefts there. So theft in general is taking something from someone that doesn't belong to them, and as society gets more developed and as people can be said to own different things, like you could own a logo, somebody could steal your logo, that would make them a thief. Well, what sort of a thief is spoken of in the imagery of scripture that we're looking at tonight? It's a house robber. The thief breaks into and steals from a building. And then, of course, if you break into, that's breaking and entering. You don't just break and then stop on the way out. So you break and enter and steal. And the building is not here a shop or a factory or anything like that. It is a house. So we're dealing with a burglar. And a house burglar. That is the idea. Not a pickpocket, not a carjacker, not identity theft. A burglar. And this is very clear in the texts themselves. Matthew 24, 43. But know this, if the good man, and this isn't actually a description of the character of the person. The good man of the house is the owner, the master of the house. If he'd known and watched the thief was coming, he'd have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up, i.e. broken into. So there's the house. He breaks into the house and he's called a thief. So he's breaking in to steal. And you don't steal a house as such, like some squatter that then that then claims the right to your home, but it's property in the house. That's the same in Luke chapter 12. And these two texts are foundational and even presupposed in the later four texts, because the other ones don't talk about a house just as much, or even really breaking in. It is as if when Paul and Peter in their letters refer to this image, and John in the book of Revelation refers to Christ coming as a thief in the night, it's as if they already presuppose in the minds of their hearers what sort of a thief it is. And I say it's as if they're presupposing it, but really it is. Paul and Peter taught these things. They received this from Christ. John and Peter received it from the very mouth of Christ himself on the Mount of Olives, and possibly even other occasions. Now, in what part of the 24-hour day does this thief come? When does a burglar typically come? Daytime or night? Nighttime. I mean, technically, you could break into somebody's house in the middle of the day, but your best chance, not that I'm coaching anybody to adopt a career in burglary. And can you think of any good reasons why the burglar usually strikes at night?
Usually comes those are the hours in the morning when you're in your deepest sleep.
The deepest sleep hours? Sleep hours, yeah. So one of the points is that's when people are sleeping. Yep. Another reason for robbing at night?
Not seeing it's dark.
Darkness. You can't be seen. So the house owner can't see you because he's asleep, unless, of course, you make noise and wake him up. And then other people, if there are anybody around, they typically wouldn't be able to identify you. So that's what happens. What do the passages themselves say? Let's start with the two gospel accounts in Matthew 24 and Luke 12. Do they say anything about night? Do they say anything that would suggest night? I'm looking for a word or two in the verse.
Watch.
Aye. He would have watched. Typically, you're not watching out for burglars in the daytime. Your house may, you may even leave the front door unlocked. But you probably do, you know. So that would suggest it. Do you see any other references that actually say night?
A thief in the night.
Yes, in one of the verses. Which verse are you thinking of, William? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Any other references? 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So Paul's reference here and Peter's in these two epistles, they are making explicit what the two gospels imply. Someone's watching over their house at night or not watching for the thief. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Peter 3, 2 makes it really clear. It's a thief in the night. And the two apocalyptic references, chapter 3, verse 3 and 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. They presuppose that the thief is a burglar, that type of thief. And they presuppose that the thief is coming at night, and that's why you have to watch. And you will notice the heading of the sheet: Christ's coming as a thief in the night. And the earlier reference to the movie, A Thief in the Night. And that's the way you remembered it. You remembered it as a thief in the night, but sometimes you can't think, well, what verse actually says in the night? But your instincts are correct. And thief is catchier. Burglar is more precise, but a burglar in the night. If you're going to translate the Bible today, you would, and you would, you'd be thinking burglar. Burglar is more precise, but you wouldn't want to put that as the heading for a movie. Not that I'm into movies, and I've never really, but you know, a burglar in the night. A thief in the night. It's a shorter, punchier word. Now, getting down to the crux of the matter, what are the main points of comparison between the coming of Christ and the coming of the day of the Lord, which are essentially the same thing, the coming of Christ and the coming of a thief in the night. Christ will come as a thief in the night. So you're saying, here's something A, and it is as or like something B. And you have to work out what's being compared and what's not. I have my own ideas. I have three things jotted down, but I'd like you to give some thought to it and shout something out if you think you have an answer, one of those things.
Two words come to mind, unexpected and unprepared.
Unexpected and unprepared, yes. Yes. And that's actually the first one that I've done. I'm taking those together. Number one, unexpected, and we'll go with Julian's language, and unprepared.
Suddenly.
And suddenly, yes. But that's right in there. In fact, I'd written down on my notes, Christ's second coming and the coming of a thief are unknown, sudden, unexpected, and unprepared is another word I was going to use later. So this deals with the issue of when, the timing of the second coming. It is unexpected, unprepared, unknown, sudden. This is a major point in the comparison that is made time and time again. Verse 43 of Matthew 24. Know this. If the good man or master of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Verse 44. Therefore be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He didn't know. He wasn't thinking of it. And then Luke 12, being the parallel passage of Matthew 24, uses the same language. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you have four verses to pick from. Which verse emphasizes the point we're making right now? Which of the four verses?
Sudden destruction?
Yes, the third verse. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Can you find anything about sudden, unexpected, etc. in 2 Peter 3 verse 10? No, you're perfectly correct. But if you can recall the context, the preceding verses, remember the question of the scoffers? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of the creation. So they're not ready. The second coming of the Christ will be unexpected and they will be unprepared, such people. In Revelation 3, verse 3, what's the word or phrase that makes our present point?
Not know the hour?
Yes, thou shalt not know what hour. Unexpected, unprepared. And verse 15 of Revelation 16 has, even in its context, probably has the least emphasis of those six verses in their context. But it is implied in the word watcheth. Behold, I come as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth. You got to be on the lookout, because it's coming and you don't want to be unprepared. So this one, Christ comes as a thief in the night, and both are unexpected and people are unprepared.
Is that the unexpected to God's people or the elect will know? To some extent, are they always prepared? Is that?
Colin has asked a very good question, which everybody must make it clear. But here's Colin asks: unexpected for whom? And then even more so, who is unprepared? And we will come to that. What's a second feature? I said there were three in this comparison.
Destruction. Damage.
There's loss, damage, destruction. Who here would like the visit of a thief in the night? Has anyone here actually been robbed by a thief in the night?
The trouble would be, what would you do if you came across them? Because you can get into...
You'd be hamstrung by the law. Here, take this. Can I make you a cup of tea? Yeah. So the second aspect is loss. The terrible result of his coming. And this is exactly what you'd expect as we were exploring there from the imagery itself. The thief breaks into your house at night, such as the imagery, in order to steal the most valuable possessions in your house. We had people who broke into a hired car we had in the Netherlands once, and I was kind of laughing afterwards that they didn't take the most valuable things in my suitcase. I had some good theological books in there. And they left the good ones. And they took the dispensationalist book. That's right, actually. They took my Schofield reference Bible. And you see, it was in a box, and they thought because it was in a box, that means it's more important. But I only brought it because it's smaller than my normal Bible. And then, well, it came in a box, and I still had the box, so it protects it because it gets damaged in travel. So they had a really nice book by Herman Bavinck, and they left that, and they took the Schofield reference Bible. So anyway, the terrible result, so that's what thieves do. They take the most valuable possessions, at least if they know what they're doing. And the passages emphasize that. Matthew 24, Luke 22. In 1 Thessalonians 5, what is the awful loss, the terrible result for these people when the Lord comes as a thief in the night? What's the language used to describe it?
Destruction,
yes. And they shall not escape. It's an inescapable thing for them. And then it's interesting, it says, sudden destruction comes upon them, they shall not escape. It's not just somebody coming in and taking your goods. When Christ comes, it's worse than that. You are destroyed, and there's no escape for you who are in unbelief.
They lose their peace and safety too. I mean, they lose their peace. In sudden destruction?
They do.
It could be even worse than losing your possessions, to lose your sense of safety and peace.
Yes, yeah.
I'm thinking as well there, you always hear it at the end of the year, whenever the new year's coming in, and they'll say, oh, what do you want for, well, what'll be coming out for 2026? Oh, I want peace in the world. But this is clearly saying that when they think they've got peace, it's going to be taken away from them big time.
It is. And all the ungodly who want nothing more than one world kingdom that's entirely secular, and they're trying to bring this in and hasten the coming of the Antichrist. And then they think they've finally got it. What is the loss spoken of in 2 Peter 3, verse 10?
Everything material.
Yes, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So you're not just going to lose everything in your house. You're going to lose your house too. And you're going to lose your garden and your car. And you're going to lose your soul. Sudden destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. And as regards the content of the loss, that sounds an unusual way to put it, what will be lost? Revelation 3, verse 3, and Revelation 16, verse 15 don't actually specify. It's just a personal, it's presented in the form of a personal threat from Jesus Christ. I will come on thee as a thief. So the points of comparison between the coming of Christ and the coming of a thief in the night, they're both unexpected and people are unprepared, and they both entail awful loss. Sometimes you see people who have had things stolen from them and they're inconsolable. And then they say things like, well, it wasn't just the thing, it was the personal attachment that I had to it. And this meant so much because it was an old heirloom from my grandfather and so forth. And then it's not even so much money. It's how much time it's going to take me to replace all those items. And then not only am I going to have to take time, but I'm going to have to fill in the form about all the loss. And I'm trying to remember it. And then I feel violated. The thief has been inside my home. And it's very... Then people don't feel safe. And then they put on more security measures. And that's cost. And then more hassle. Because you've got to remember your code. And then you've got to remember to knock it off. And turn it on at the right time. And people feel violated. But this is the loss of everything. The third and main point, can anyone say what it is, whatever? You got to watch. There's a calling. So Christ will come like a thief, unexpected. It will unveil an awful lot of loss, just like the coming of a thief. And then you have a calling. And this call tells us what people ought to do with respect to the coming of Christ. And in the six texts, I'm looking for a word here that's used most often. In the six texts, what is the number one calling? Like a verb, we're told to do something. The verb that's used most often. Be ready is mentioned. Mary says, watch. And the number one calling is, number one being in the sense the one that's most frequently mentioned in these passages, is watch. It's watch. It's mentioned in the first two of the six and the last two. So it's mentioned in four of them. And then you said watch rightly, because these passages have been read, and you said watch also, I dare say, because the calling to watch is found in many places in Scripture regarding the second coming. And if someone's watching then for the coming of Christ, they've got their eyes open, they're observant, they see what's going on. Not that it's saying, you know, the Christian has to read three daily newspapers every day of the week or something, but he sees what's going on around him in the terms of what's happening in the world and in the creation and in the church. He sees the moral significance of things. He interprets everything in the light of Scripture, and especially the signs of Christ's coming. That's what watching involves here, because you're to see what's happening as it leads up and points towards the return of Christ. So the calling is not centrally and most frequently in this passage and elsewhere, watch. The number two calling in terms of frequency in these six passages is be ready. The first two verses, two passages mention that in Matthew 24 and Luke 12. So what would you say is it to be ready for Christ's return?
Well, it's to walk as closely as you can with him, as such to be prepared, you know, have fellowship with him.
Yes. Yep. Walking closely with the Lord, living in fellowship with him. And really any other way you want to speak about the Christian life, living for the Lord, being grateful, performing good works, living holily, being a good example. And then, of course, all this presupposes, and Colin presupposes that, believe in him. For an unbeliever, if you say to him, Christ is coming, and he says, what must I do or something? You say, well, you must trust in Jesus Christ. So you must first of all be saved, and then for those who are converted and belong to Christ by a living bond of faith, walk humbly with your God. So watch and be ready. Now, what about Revelation 3, verse 3? To whom were these words addressed in the first instance? The church in Sardis, that's right. And what sort of a church was the church in Sardis? Was it doing well or badly or middly?
It says that you have a name that you live, but you're actually dead.
You're actually dead, so that's pretty negative. It's a departing church, and here the church, and therefore the members of that church, are told to hold fast to the good things that they're still embracing, and then repent for all the truth you've been sacrificing and for all your worldliness, and come back to Christ in repentance, confess the truth, suffer for the cause of Jesus. So the hold fast to the truth and repent of your departures and return to the Lord. This applies to churches and individuals in the light of Christ's second coming and coming as a thief specifically. So there's a particular directive, a particular calling with regard to Christ's coming for those who are walking in disobedience. And then keeping the garments in Revelation 16 verse 15 is keeping them from the pollutions of the world and the false church and keeping them clean. So you're not being covered in spots of the world and blemishes. Now, Colin asked the question, it was very astute of him to ask that question, and asked it fairly early in the class too. This coming of Christ, coming as a thief in the night, to whom? To whom? Unknown and unexpected. Let's think about that question logically and theologically, ignoring for a second the text that we have in front of us. Christ comes as a thief in the night, which includes it being unexpected. To whom? Is it unexpected to unbelievers and pagans? Because they're not looking for it. What are they looking for in the future that they think is bad? What are they worried about? What are they depressed about?
Climate change.
The world is global warming. Al Gore scared the daylights of people. There'd be no polar ice caps by now, and various glaciers will have gone 2020.
Ice will be gone.
if he was a Christian, he'd said that. All that is said, it just goes to show you, all Christians are liars. They make all these false predictions, but Al Gore can do it, and they still ship him off to Davos. And then you never even get an apology. No apology. And then when I was a kid, our geography teacher tried to scare us that the next ice age was coming. And they were terrifying us. We're all going to get skin cancer because of the ozone layer. Yeah, and a nuclear holocaust. If you weren't thinking that the Russians were going to blow us up, AIDS was going to kill us, we're going to be fried because of ozone or frozen because of the next ice age or global warming. Because there's something in the unbeliever, he's scared. He knows there's something ominous out there, and it's a diversionary of tactics. He really should be worried about the second coming of Christ. And just as idolatry is making other gods to bury the truth about the true God, their eschatology is always scare the daylights out of everybody so they're not worrying about the real thing they ought to be worried about. So, unbelievers and pagans, they are looking for the wrong things. They're all worried about the wrong things. And so when the true thing that they ought to be worried about comes, it will come completely unexpected for them. What about the false church? Will this be a surprise to the false church? Oh, it will be. It will be. The liberation theology, and which is in the more radically countries, especially of South America, and the false churches, or the social gospel in more affluent societies. The great problem is, and what the gospel is all about, is solving poverty. Poverty is a problem, all right. But this is what they preach. Liberation for poor people, oppressed people, homosexuals, colored people, all these political, this worldly things. And then the liberal churches, do you think they really believe in the second coming of Christ? Not at all. You never hear them talking about it. What you do hear them talking about, I mean, I've had occasions at different times to look up churches to try and understand where they're coming from, especially in different countries. You go to their homepage, and they've got a big delegation that are going off somewhere to talk about climate change, and they've got this thing about poverty and so forth. And they're not worried about, and they're not promoting the real message. But they get plenty of EU funding for all those things. I get lots of emails in. The state would love me to bring some of the emails that I get to you about social issues. There's a place for all those things. There's a place for some of those things, but it's not here. They're not looking for the bodily return of Jesus Christ. So it will be for the false churches and the pagan religions and the unbelievers, unexpected. They're unprepared. What about the true church? And this is the harder question. This is what Colin raised. Will the coming of Jesus Christ be like a thief in the night for the true church and for God's regenerated believing people? So Christ's coming is as a thief in the night. But is his coming as a thief in the night for us?
So I would say probably the event itself will be unexpected, as in when Christ actually appears. But the events leading up to it won't be. So we will know that they're leading up to.
Yes.
The exact moment will be dark.
Yes. So William's distinguishing there. He's saying there are certain things that we don't know. We don't know the exact moment, the day, and so forth. But we know that he's coming. We know that his coming is getting near. We know that the signs are pointing more and more that way.
But from that status, the matter sin will be revealed. So then we will know that Christ
yes.
is coming his right road.
When you've one world kingdom under the dominion of Antichrist and they're in the global tribulation, you'll know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. As well as I'm thinking as well, for Christians, everything will be taken from them. But that is nothing in comparison to what is going to be taken away from the unbelievers at the very, very end.
Yes, and that word in 1 Thessalonians 5, when they cry peace and safety, we've got what we want. Global peace, we're safe. They'll have more than they ever thought, and then they'll lose it all. And the Christian will be losing awful things. It'll be very hard for us to go through that. But we're not losing anything like what they're losing. And then what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So if you had to answer in one word, William has distinguished there, and he's right to distinguish. But if you had to answer in one word with a yes or a no, and admitting the distinctions, what would you say to this question? Is the second coming of Jesus Christ to the true church and true believers, is it as the coming of a thief in the night?
No. No, it's not.
But there are unknown things, and the Christian will think, you know, I should have been more ready, more watchful. I should have kept my garments cleaner by God's grace. And then there's that parable, the start of Matthew 25. 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. But even the wise ones weren't doing that well either. Now, let's look then, having considered it sort of more logically and theologically, as I said earlier, let's look at the 6 scriptures in the handout and in their context too. Revelation 16 verse 15, we'll start at the end. This statement by Jesus, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Can anyone remember, or can anyone quickly look it up? The context, the preceding verses. We're dealing here with the forces of Armageddon, or the forces of Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. "I come as a thief" certainly applies to them. Unexpected, unprepared, complete loss, and they are not watching. What about 2 Peter 3 verse 10? "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night too." 2 Peter 3 is especially referring to what people? The scoffers. You deny the second coming of Christ. Where is this promise? And then Christ will come as a thief in the night. Like some guy saying, "Well, thieves will never break into my house. There isn't even a thief in the entire country. I don't even need a lock." Revelation 3 verse 3. The false church. Of the 6 passages that we deal with here, Revelation 3 verse 3 deals with a false or departing church. And to such people, "I'm going to come on you as a thief," either in some sort of temporal judgments upon that church in a lesser sense, or finally at the very end. But what is the key passage of those 6 that really addresses the issue of Christ coming as a thief in the night with regard to different groups? Which of the 6 is the key passage?
The third one,
1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 8. With regard to the ungodly, verse 3 says, "When they say," the unbelievers, "when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So that's all negative for those with the pronouns they, them. Yep. Then, this is contrasted in the passage, and this isn't just me forcing an antithesis here, but this is contrasted by the passage itself. In the passage itself, there's a "you" and there's a "they." Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. you know about the times. That's sort of time as a viewing it chronologically, like a timeline. And the seasons, that's periods where, especially in the eschatology realm, things get hotter, more difficult for the Christian, greater persecution, I'd say, and even the Great Tribulation. Of the times and the seasons, the context, as I say again, from 1 Thessalonians 4, Second Coming of Christ, of the times and the seasons, eschatologically, Brian, you've no need that I write unto you. I told you these things. These are common truths known by Christians. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Yourselves, you know what that day is coming as a thief in the night. And then it says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Christ's coming as a thief in the night for them. Sudden destruction, there's no escape. It adds in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. And the thief in the night comes when it's dark. You're not in darkness. And that day will not overtake you as a thief. I repeat verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. And then especially this, that day should overtake you as a thief. That day will not overtake you as a thief. Because you are prepared for it. You're in Christ and you're looking to him, and God uses that to cleanse and sanctify you. You're expecting his coming. The precise time is unexpected. It will not be lost for you, and you are fulfilling the calling by the grace of God to watch. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll see this borne out in later verses. The handout quoted verses 1 through 4. Let's pick it up then at verse 5. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. So it's light and day around you. You can see. And light and day is inside you. We are not of the night or of darkness. We're not characterized by that. And then you have this reference to what people are typically do at night. Let us not sleep as do others. We are instead watching and being sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So there's faith, love, and hope in us, and we're clothed in the armor of God. And then comes this argument, verse 5, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, that's reprobation, we're not the reprobate, upon whom the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, sudden destruction, but God has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, election, who died for us, not the reprobate, but the elect, particular effectual atonement, so that whether we wake, that is, are alive at the second coming of Christ, or sleep, dying in the body preceding that, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do or are doing. Comfort yourselves. And comfort yourselves with this fact, that day will not come upon you as a thief. You're prepared and you are watching. So to sum this key point up, Jesus' coming is as a thief in the night. The Bible says that. We've got 6 passages, 7 verses. This is true. Scripture says it. And it is true regarding, it's not true, it's true in itself, and it is also true regarding all unbelievers in the world, in the false religions and the false churches, the hypocrites and true churches, and it is true for the vast majority of people. So it is true objectively, and it is true that Christ comes as a thief in the night for the vast majority of people. But if you come to these 3 things on the board, Christ coming as a thief in the night is not true regarding true believers. We're called to watch. Are you watching? Yeah. And if you're watching, he's not going to come as a thief in the night. You see him. Then this second thing, loss, the second thing, the thief in the night comes in to steal. Well, the believer, it's actually gain for him. We're looking forward to this. The Bible says we're to live by hope, and then we're hastening the day of Christ. So it's hardly going to be the case that we're longing for a thief to come through and ruin us. And as I said, we're fulfilling the calling. So the timing is unknown to the Christian, and therefore it's sudden, and it's unexpected. You weren't looking out for it in that very moment. But the event itself is known and expected. And the believer is prepared and not unprepared. And to check that you've been listening, out of all the verses on that handout, if someone comes to you and says, you know, I'm not so sure what you just said about Christ coming as a thief in the night, that though it's true and it's true for most people, it isn't true as regards believers. If you're allowed to pick just one verse on the handout, what would be the best verse to pick? Or maybe two verses.
1 Thessalonians 5. For me that I write unto you.
Yes.
Why that you know the times and seasons.
Yep. You know the times and seasons. You know that the day of the Lord's come as a thief in the night, verse 2. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes on them, as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And then verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, as I read them earlier, I'm not going to read them over again, makes that point that you're in the day, not in the night. You are light, not darkness. You're not sleeping. You're sober and awake, and you're not drunk. So you could say, by way of conclusion, we'll come to an end here, that the purposes of these classes on the second coming of Christ, and especially of this class tonight, is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. You, brethren, I address myself to you, those of you here, and people who listen later, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Agreed? We're not in darkness. And you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And we're making this very clear in these classes. And therefore our calling is, to draw upon the material we looked at earlier, to keep on watching, to be sober-minded, to keep putting on the whole armor of God, with faith, hope, and love mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. And verse 11 says, comfort yourselves together with these great truths, and even edify or build up one another by means of these things. Good things to talk about. Even as also ye do. You are already doing, Paul says. And next week, Lord willing, we'll have more on the timing of Christ's return, including watching and being ready. And we're going to be looking at this handout again, because there's more important points to be raised with regard to it, including important points with regard to dispensationalism.